Encourage you to open your Bibles to the book, the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Are you there? I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me pray for us. Father, we've sang. We've read. We've responded. And now we tune in. We listen in for what your Spirit desires to say to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would take these words and apply them to our heart by your Spirit so that we live different than the way that we came, because we have encountered the living God who transforms his people. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul prays that the glorious Father would light up the eyes of our hearts so that we might know the fullness of him who fills all in all, Jesus Christ. The function today is to reveal and unveil the crafty and manipulative spirit of Artemis, who is at play in Ephesus, so that we are not deceived. Verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Friends, you heard me say last week that Paul desires a connection that hasn't happened yet. And so we read these words that he wrote to say, I have heard of your faith, and I have heard of your love toward all the saints. What has Paul heard? He's heard the testimony about the Ephesians. He's heard the testimony about their faith and their love that is for the saints. And yet, he has not experienced personally their faith and their love. But his desire to be with them is unceasing. If we look at verse 16, it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Paul continuously gives thanks and he remembers them in his prayers. And you ask the question, well, what is he remembering? Well, it can't be his experience with them because he's not experienced. That hasn't happened yet. So what is he remembering? He's remembering his desire to be with them. And he is rehearsing in his mind his thanksgiving for the testimony that he has heard about them, their faith and their love. Friends, as I think about these two verses, I sometimes wonder if I give up too soon on God-given desires. I was reminded in preparation of Luke 19. Jesus shares a parable with his disciples that they should pray and never give up. It's at the end of this parable that Jesus asks, I think, an interesting question. He says, or he asks, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It seems as though Jesus relates our faithfulness in prayer to our faith in actuality or in reality. The question for us then is, do we keep praying? Paul does. He is unceasing in his thanksgiving. And he continually remembers his desire to be with the Ephesians. And this drives his praying. And so I found myself asking, do I give up too soon as it relates? Do I give up praying too soon as it relates to God-given desire? Or do I settle for lesser things than the will of God because I gave up in prayer too soon on the desires that the Lord has given me? Paul is faithful as he prays for these Ephesians. And so when we come to this text, we are invited to listen to his prayer for them. He says, he prays more adequately, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Paul is praying that the blessed God, who we heard about in Ephesians 1:1-14, that the blessed God who provides all that is needed to fulfill his glorious plan in Christ Jesus would now give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The words here, wisdom and revelation, are extremely important. Wisdom exemplifies truth, and revelation exposes truth. And so Paul is praying that we would receive the Spirit that both exemplifies and exposes truth. And it's here that I'm reminded of John's words in his gospel. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. One of the things that is unique about the Greek here is that Paul does not specify the Spirit. The Greek is translated well, leaving the Spirit ambiguous, which is why in your text, generally, it's small s Spirit, not capital S Spirit. But it leads to a question, and I think it's appropriate. Why? Why would Paul, who already references his audience with his favorite term, saints, which is the Greek noun that could most accurately be translated holy ones, not use the adjectival root for holy to describe the Spirit for which Paul is praying? That's a fair ask. Why does he leave the Greek ambiguous here? I think it's a good question. Friends, I've concluded that Paul is challenging the Ephesian reality that there is another spirit at work in Ephesus who also claims to give wisdom and revelation. Artemis, where this one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was built, the temple of Artemis. Paul is challenging and comparing the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with the great Artemis. Paul intends to challenge the cult of Artemis throughout this entire letter. And we see it here similarly to what we saw last week. Last week in the opening action that God does in providing all that is needed for us to live full in Christ Jesus is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. In Acts 19, during an Ephesian riot, the people cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Paul's language directly challenges the phrase that Ephesus would have been well-versed in saying. And so here I conclude that Paul is again directly challenging the cult of Artemis. So we're readers, and knowing that, he didn't have to be explicit to his audience. He didn't have to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," rather than, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." He didn't have to make that clarifying statement. That'd be really helpful for us, but it was unnecessary to the original audience. And so when we read it here in a spirit that is unspecified, that it is a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that there is the spirit of that he's praying that the glorious Father would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that would lead us into all truth. But there is another in Ephesus that is vying for their attention to receive her wisdom and revelation. One of the interesting facts or aspects about Artemis, who's the goddess of the moon, mythologically, she was the goddess of the moon. She was the older twin of the god Apollo, and both, interestingly enough, were associated with the moon. Apollo, sometimes called bright or brightness, represented the light side of the moon, whereas Artemis represented the dark side of the moon. Now, friends, scientifically, we know today that there is not a bright side and a dark side of the moon, but that is how the Ephesians thought about the moon. A fun and maybe interesting side note is that NASA has named its upcoming missions to the moon the Artemis missions, as opposed to the historical Apollo missions. Fun fact. The wisdom and revelation of Artemis, get this, was cast out of the shadows, so she would hide in the shadows or the dark side of the moon, and her wisdom was crafty and her revelation was manipulative in order that she might, this is a good lunar term, eclipse anyone that would oppose her. And so Paul continues by praying that the eyes of our heart would what? Be enlightened. Rather than darkened, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And so there is a spirit in Ephesus that Artemis intends to remain in the shadows and cast out from her wisdom and revelation that would darken their understanding, that was crafty and manipulative, so that she could eclipse any opposition that might be in them. But Paul prays that the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they would receive would enlighten the eyes of their heart to some benefits. Look in the text. There's three what's. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Paul is praying that the Ephesians would not be deceived by the crafty wisdom, so to speak, and the manipulative revelation of the hidden in the shadows Artemis. Paul is praying that our heart, of which the prophet Jeremiah said, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. He's praying that our heart would not be deceived, but that it would be enlightened. And so Paul's praying that the same blessed God who chose us before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:6, would speak the words to our heart that he spoke to the earth that was void and empty and dark. Let there be light. Genesis 1:3, and there was light, and the light was good. Genesis 1:4. Paul's prayer for enlightened eyes is so that they may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I have concluded that the hope to which God has called them in this entire letter is faithfulness. Their hope is to remain faithful. We see this right at the beginning of Paul's letter to the saints who are in Ephesus, the holy ones who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Scholarship is divided on this point, but I agree with scholarship that says there's two groups here, right? You have the saints in Ephesus, and they are joined to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the saints who are in Ephesus are not all of the saints in Christ Jesus. They're not all of the faithful. They're the saints in Ephesus, and they are joined with the faithful in Christ Jesus. That would, as I suggested last week, it's the same as me calling you the saints at California Road. You do not comprise all of the faithful of Christ Jesus, but we are joined as the saints of California Road Missionary Church to the greater and grander and bigger body, big C body of Christ, the church, the faithful. We're joined to them. And so here, Paul is reminding them that these Ephesians, these saints, have been called to be faithful. And they were called to be faithful in a culture that was wrapped up in Artemis. Paul is praying for God to light up in the Ephesians the truth that God has and is providing all that is needed to fulfill his glorious plan for them, to live full in Christ by his Spirit. And to echo Paul's words that he wrote to the Thessalonians, we would say, the God who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So the God who's called them to faithfulness is faithful to bringing that work to fruition. He's provided all that is needed in order to do that. Then Paul's prayer for enlightened eyes continues, so that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Paul's praying that God would light up the Ephesians' eyes to see that they are God's holy and blameless children, that they are his saints, that they are the rich and glorious inheritance of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to know the truth so that they are not deceived. New Testament scholar Abraham Kuravilla, he writes a commentary, Ephesians, a theological commentary for preacher. He says this: these early Christians in Ephesus lived in a culture that was characterized by the Artemis cult, which they believe influenced every facet of their lives. And then he makes this statement: Therefore, they existed in a state of perpetual fear as they strove to manipulate in ways that would guarantee positive results. They were so afraid of the goddess Artemis, who provided wisdom that was crafty and revelation that was manipulative, that was the life that they came to know. And so they too sought to manipulate and be crafty in order to benefit themselves. Paul longs for his audience to exemplify and expose the truth rather than craft and manipulate deception. And so he's praying that they would not craft and manipulate deception, but that they would know what? That the God who is faithful has provided all that is needed for their faithfulness to live full in Christ. That they would know that the blessed God who's provided all that is needed to live full in Christ has faithfully made us his children, his saints, his holy and blameless ones, that we are, amazingly enough, friends, the riches of his inheritance. He considers us a rich inheritance. That's good news, friends. And then Paul continues this prayer. There's a third what. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? I contend that this shows us and reminds us of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish his glorious plan in us who believe. Again, Kuruvilla points out a wonderful aspect of this verse. He says, several of the words here indicate power in the New Testament, and they show up here in verse 19. Dunamis, power; energia, working; kratos, strength; ischus, might. The NIV translation does well here, saying, and his incomparably great power, dunamis, for us who believe, that power, dunamis, is like the working, energia, of his mighty ischus, strength, kratos. The accumulation, he says, and the compilation of these words emphasize the incomparability of divine power. This is really important, but we'll have to come back to it because we need to look at verse 20 and 21, and then we need to come back and look at verse 19. The power, Paul continues praying, is the power that God put to work in Christ. Who did he put the work in? In Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is praying in reference to God's resurrection power. This is reminds us of Paul writing to the Philippians, where he simply says, I want to know the power of the resurrection, because in my life, there is nothing else that compares. There's an important thing to note here, and we'll come back to it, but just note it in your text, that Christ is seated. He's in a position of authority, the right hand, and it's in the heavenly places, the place of favor, so a position of both authority, the right hand, heavenly places, favor. Remember, verse 1, blessed be the God and Father who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ from the heavenly realms, right? So these blessings are coming out of heaven. So it's a place of favor. We receive favor from heaven. The Ephesians placed what was a meteorite crown on the goddess Artemis's head. There's a historically in Ephesus, there was a meteorite that came, and they placed this green wreath-looking meteorite on the head of the goddess Artemis, and they viewed that as being the favored city of Artemis, this meteorite that came from heaven. Well, blessings, Paul says, do not come from Artemis. Blessings come from the blessed God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's seated in a position of authority at a place from a place of favor. This image of sitting is indeed important, but we're not ready to put this together. We look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul hasn't ceased praying. We're still in his prayer. So he's praying here. He's communicating that the resurrection power that has been energized in Jesus Christ and made real in us by the Holy Spirit is far above. Four power synonyms. Rule, arche, authority, exousia, power, dunamis, and dominion, kuriotes. Kuravilla, again, refers to these four powers as hostile powers. And then he insightfully points out that this listing of four hostile powers in verse 21 is likely intended to be a contrast to the four specifications of divine power in verse 19. And now we come back to the participial phrase that brings these verses into clarity. We read the words in the NIV, the surpassing greatness of his power. The surpassing greatness of his power. Paul wants his audience to know that the divine power that is at work energizing the believer is surpassingly greater than any hostile power against them. And not only that, that the name of Jesus Christ is above every name that is named as ruler with authority, as ruler with authority who has power, as ruler with authority having power and dominion, no matter what day and age, Jesus is supreme. And not even Artemis, the goddess of the moon, can eclipse the light of his resurrection power in those that believe. Friends, that's awesome. If I'm an Ephesian, I'm out of my shoes. Sandals. Jesus is supreme. Not Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Not great is Artemis, great blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms. There is nothing that Artemis can do that can eclipse the light of his resurrection power in those that believe. And so we look at verse 22, and he has put all. I think it would be helpful if the translators put all caps, bold, and underlined, maybe even italics, all things under his feet. And he has made him head over all caps, bold, underlined, and italic, all things for the church. But what's interesting about 22 is I found this to be an odd verse. Why are all things placed under his feet? And why has he been made head over all things for the church? What's going on? You won't be surprised to know that there's a parallel, or better said, a contrast that Paul makes between Jesus and Artemis. Mythologically, when Artemis comes out of the shadows to eclipse her enemies, her head looks down from the heavens, and her feet are placed on the chest of her enemies right before she cuts off their head. Interesting to know, Artemis is standing, whereas Christ is seated. Artemis seeks to eclipse and cut off where Jesus Christ seeks to fill all in all. Verse 23, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Friends, hear the prayer of Ephesians 1. That the church would know that the blessed God who provides all that is needed for them to live full in Christ fills them, his body, all in all. There's no part that's left out. He fills it all in all. What do we do with this? Friends, we don't have an Artemis cult in our culture. So why? If you're sitting in the pew, you ask in your mind, if I gave you the opportunity to raise your hand, you might, and go, why are we talking so much about Artemis? Why is that so important? What, Ryan, why are you drawing out Artemis in this letter to the Ephesians? Friends, I believe that the spirit of Artemis continues to hide in the shadows of our day. I think about this phrase, cancel culture. And I cannot help to see the connection to Artemis, who both sought to eclipse as well as cut off anyone who thought differently than she did. So too, cancel culture seeks to cut off any opposition that might think differently. Friends, this is an easy deception to fall into. And so Paul prays, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by the crafty and manipulative intents of Artemis. And so we pray, may we not be deceived by the crafty and manipulative intents of cancel culture. Rather, may we live full in Jesus Christ, who does something. He fills all in all. He fills all in all. There's no cutting off in order to sever and divide. Rather, he's been placed as head, and the head fills the body. It doesn't cut off in order to sever from the body. Friends, I think we do well to rehearse with the psalmist. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's on this law that he meditates day and night, morning and evening, the first day, the second day, the third day. And as he does so, this one becomes like a tree that's planted by streams of water. And being planted by streams of water yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Rather, whatever he does prospers. But this is not the way of the wicked. This is not the way of the crafty. This is not the way of the manipulative. For they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked, the crafty, the manipulative, they will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked perish. Friends, hear this. May the blessed God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided all that is needed for us to live full in Christ, may he light up the eyes of our hearts so that we delight in him and his word, so that we will not be deceived. Friends, my prayer is that we might know the fullness of him who fills all in all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to invite us, as I pray for us, I want to invite us to just confess if we've fallen prey to the deception of cancel culture, that we only read one side of the news, and that we only care about the position that we hold. And we think that we are the ones who are the know-it-alls. And to back up and say, hold on, there's one who's been placed, listen to the text, far above, not just a little bit above, not just a lot above, far above. The Greek gets at, there's no comparison. Like, there's no measurement that you could measure that would say, oh, it's only this far. Right? It's incomparably great. So in confession, say, Lord, I've fallen prey to the deception, is also to make a request, a petition. To say, God, I want you to fill me with wisdom and revelation that points me to the truth. Interestingly, in John, we're not only given the Spirit who will guide us into all truth, but then later on in John 17, as Jesus is praying, prays that that truth would be made complete in us, so that there wouldn't be anything lacking. I hear the words in this prayer, all in all. I want the truth of Jesus Christ to be our all in all, right? And if that's what you want today too, friends, that's the opportunity that's set before us. Lord, forgive me of the ways I've fallen prey to the deception of this world, and renew in me the all in all of yourself. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's powerful. And as we think about it, it moves us into a place where we have to decide something about it. And so we're at this place of decision, and we're saying, what do I need to decide? And there's confession where we say, God, forgive me of the areas in my life that I have been deceived into the same crafty and manipulative intent that was a part of Ephesian life and is a part of our culture this day. Forgive me for falling prey to the deception of this world. But Lord, would you renew in me, revive in me the all in all fullness of Jesus. Holy Spirit, make real the all in all of Jesus in my life today and this week. And don't stop. Keep revealing the fullness of your all in all in us. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, before we sing, couple things. We're going to sing. Then I'm going to invite Rod Tackett, who's here with RETA. It's Sanctity of Human Life Month. He's going to come, and he's going to really shape our prayer time. So we end by praying together before we're dismissed. He's going to speak a blessing to us, but he's going to shape our prayer time. He's going to tell us a little bit about RETA and invite us into thinking about how we can be praying for them, and as well as partnering with them, and then we'll speak blessing to you and dismiss you. So would you lead us?